If you keep up with the news, you probably have the daily experience of looking at our society, looking at our nation, and hearing various news reports and wondering, how far can this go? Is this ever going to be ended? Whether it is, as we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, examples like the state of New York with this abortion bill, even talking about the killing of children, even after birth, the legislators clapping when that was passed. Whether you have heard, and you probably have heard this in several locales, libraries for children's reading time actually have transgenders coming in to read to them, fully dressed and promoting that lifestyle, and reading books to even kindergarten-aged children about that lifestyle. You see, tremendous immorality, not just accepted, but in fact glorified, promoted, if you will. And it's very easy to look at these things and wonder, is this ever going to be ended? And as we saw last week, the answer is a resounding yes, it will be ended. In fact, as tonight, as we open God's Word, we see God's plan for ending it. As we come to the seven bowls of wrath, the seven final judgments of God before the return of Christ, we see clearly that our Lord is fully aware of what's taking place, that our Lord is fully going to deal with it, and He will, in fact, end it. And so look with me tonight at Revelation chapter 16 as we look at the seven bowls of wrath. The seven bowls of wrath, which as we saw described back in the 15th chapter as the last plagues, the ones that will, in fact, bring it to an end, the ones, in fact, that our Lord says, after that it is done, exactly, actually, the same words our Lord spoke upon the cross when He said, it is finished. But we come now to these seven bowls of wrath in Revelation 16. And so let's open our Bibles tonight and let's read this passage to begin with, and then we will simply examine these bowls tonight, the clearest, easiest, most concise way to look at them. No need for a clever outline, if you will, because the passage speaks for itself. But look with me, Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give to Him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and the water was dried up so the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. And they are the spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so he will not walk about naked, and men will see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake such as there's not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hell, because its plague was extremely severe. And so again, we see the ending of God's judgment in that period that we refer to as the tribulation period. We go from this all the way up to the return of Christ in Revelation 19. But again, I want us simply to walk through these tonight to gain an understanding, yes, of what God will do, but in fact, to gain an even greater understanding of our God, His power, His might, His righteousness, His justice, His judgment, so that we will know this God that we are before. And so look with me again, just very simply going to walk through them. Let's look at the first bowl. Again, look at verses 1 and 2. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out upon the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. The idea of there being a powerful, a malignant, a very painful sore, one that was in fact incurable. And you recall, in fact, as you probably noticed some similarities as we read through this, this is not the first time that God has operated in this way. In fact, it's amazing the similarities between these judgments and what you see back in the book of Exodus as God dealt with the nation of Egypt. You think with me what we read back in Exodus chapter 9, and look at verses 8 through 12. Exodus 9, verses 8 through 12. "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, because the boils were on the magicians as well as on the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." You know, we read over this, and you just try to visualize what that had to look like, what it had to feel like, what it had to be like. And you know, what goes through our mind is this is horrible, not. In the sense of the physical pain there. And yet we also see here the perfect righteousness of God. These people, obviously following Antichrist, had targeted God's people for persecution and, in fact, for martyrdom. We've talked many times about the tribulation saints. And notice now that God has, in fact, targeted them. My friend, we have a righteous God. Do not ever think for a moment that the sin of this world is going by unchecked. And while we never glorify or rejoice at an individual coming under judgment, at the same time, there is a satisfaction when we consider the evil, wicked people, even the ones even within just our nation who are determined to destroy it, and they seem to get by with it, seem to get ahead with it. Do not for a moment think that holds true for eternity, because God will deal with them. These individuals targeted God's people through the tribulation period, this world system, and God is targeting them. Do not think that all these groups and individuals, political leaders, entertainers, various special interest group folks who are doing everything they can, not only to harm this nation as a nation, but doing everything they can to destroy young people before they've even had a chance to begin their lives, do not think for a moment that God will not hold them accountable. We are before a righteous and a holy God. They targeted God's people. The time will come. In His perfect wisdom, righteousness, and judgment, the God will target them. We see the first bowl. We move on to the second bowl. Look at verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. You know the picture there, and it's not a very pleasant picture, but it's graphic, it's clear, it's accurate. It's like a murdered man lying in his own blood. Not something any of us really want to think about before or after we go for eat, for that matter. And yet that is the picture here. Just the complete death of all that is in fact within the sea. Everything died. And you know, again, you think of the similarities. Not the first time that God has operated on this level. You think back to Exodus chapter 7, and you think with me at verses 17 through 18. Thus says the Lord, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that's in the Nile with the staff that's in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Even here in the book of the Revelation, this is not the first time. In fact, this is an escalation of what God had done before, as God ratchets up the leverage that He applies upon a sinful world. Look at what we saw back in Revelation. There, when we look back I'm trying to think of where the water was turned to blood. Revelation 8, look at verses 10 through 11. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. We see, you know, where God, in fact, did pour it out upon the sea, and then He poured it out upon the rivers. But notice here God's judgment. God is making it very clear. You know, it's amazing as you go through the book of the Revelation, God continuously ratchets up the leverage that He applies on a sinful world, and yet that sinful world continues in its rebellion against Him. You know, one of the most frightening aspects of the times in which we live for our nation is, what is it going to take for this nation to listen to the Lord? And then the second question is, how much more is God going to up the leverage? Folks, let's think about the events that our nation has experienced, even in the last 20 years. Natural disasters, terrorist attacks, never-ending wars, economic, you know, more than recession, collapse almost in 2008. Many economists saying we're dangerously close to a repeat, maybe even worse. You think of all that we have experienced as a nation. God is clearly dealing with this nation and clearly upping the leverage. And yet, like the people of the Revelation in that day, as a nation, we're not listening. My friend, we are before a righteous God, and how we ought to fear for our nation because of its righteousness. We see the second bowl, but look with me at the third bowl. Look at what we see. Verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. You've already seen the seas, the oceans become blood. Now all the sources of fresh water become blood. Nothing to drink. And think with me for a moment. I should have commented on this about the seas, but it applies equally here. Not trying to be graphic, but just for us to see. Can you imagine the sight? Can you imagine the smell? Can you imagine how horrible the existence? And think with me now what is taking place. You have all the pain of the malignant sores. And guess what you don't have now? Water. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And how this world should tremble before this holy God that we read of in these scriptures. And by the way, though, as believers, we are His children, we never lose His salvation. How this ought to remind us that we need to deal with our own sin very seriously. Because we are before a God who, because of His holiness and righteousness, takes sin seriously. No, we will not lose our salvation, but He will discipline. He will chasten. He'll do whatever it takes to get our attention. There ought to be and I know this is not popular today, nor preached nor taught. While there ought to be an unending love and adoration for our Lord, there also ought to be a holy fear of this righteous God that we are before. There needs to be the two of them together. And how that's been lost by the church in our generation. We are before a holy and a righteous God. But yet, look at what we see here in terms of their response. Notice, look at verses 5 through 7, or notice how heaven responds to this. Verses 5 through 7, "And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, and they deserve it.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" God is not going off on a temper tantrum. God is in fact perfect and righteous and justified in all that He does. But you know, for we who are here as believers, every time we read a passage like this, you know what ought to go through our mind? Thank you, O God, for your grace. Because we need to have a clear understanding. The only difference between a saved person and these individuals is God's grace. Folks, we're not one bit better than they are. We're not one bit smarter. We're not a bit more clever. There's not any more goodness within our hearts than with them. If we're here tonight and we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and we've been born again and we are looking for the return of our Lord to rapture us out of this earth, we need to understand it's for one reason and one reason only, and that is His grace and how we ought to thank Him for it. You know, the chorus should have asked you to sing this one, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me." My friend, how true that is. Because if you know Christ, it's only by His grace in Him bringing you to Himself. What a wonderful Lord we have. These passages should not drive us to coldness, indifference, and should never, ever, ever, ever drive us to pride, but a humble thanksgiving before the Lord. Oh God, thank you for your salvation. Because we are before a righteous judge who, if He was to cast us into hell immediately, it would be entirely justified. We talk about the fact that because of our sins, we deserve to go to hell when we die. My friend, you and I deserve to be in hell this very moment. His grace. This ought to lead us to humble thanksgiving before the Lord. He is justified in all that He does. Look with me as we continue reading, as we come now to the fourth bowl. Look at verses 8 through the very first part of verse 9. "The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with fierce heat." I'm not trying to be trite. I'm not trying to be cute or clever or funny when I say this. My friend, this is real global warming, okay? This is the real thing. And it is God pouring out His judgment upon this world. And again, you think about the experience, because all of these things are cumulative. You think about the tremendous, awful sores. No water. And now the heat is in fact magnified. Can you imagine the experience? How horrible it is. My friend, this world, and we've all seen them, we may even have had conversations with them. You've seen the various sinful special interest groups and how they will openly mock and ridicule God and His people and His values. My friend, do not ever for a moment think God will not thoroughly hold them accountable. And yet what is amazing when we read through the Revelation, and again it reminds us to thank God for His wonderful grace in bringing us to Himself, for look at what their response is in the latter part of verse 9. With all these sores, water turned to blood, intense heat, and yet how do they respond? And yet they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give Him the glory. You think about that. Clearly, obviously, under the judgment of God, and yet they refuse to repent and turn to Him. My friend, that is the natural human heart. Again, apart from God's grace, that's the heart that every one of us has. Only by His grace. How we ought to thank Him and praise Him and worship Him. Because it is only by His grace that we know Him and have experienced His salvation. But we continue on because God's judgment continues. We move on to the fifth bowl. Look at verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. He says throughout, you know, the empire of the beast. Well, he has a worldwide empire. So this is in fact a worldwide judgment. And you think for a moment, who else but God could in fact do such a thing? Who else but a living, sovereign God could have such power? And yet, amazingly again, we see their response when it is clearly, obviously, the true, living God judging. There's no other way to evaluate it, understand it, interpret it. And yet, what is their response when we look at verse 11? And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Look at the state of rebellion. Look at the reality of this world. Again, the reality of the human heart, the reality of man's society and culture. And yet God's going to end it, and God's going to deal with it. And yet, in spite of all that, they continue to blaspheme and rebel against Him. Look with me as we move on to the sixth bowl. Notice what we see taking place. Look at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up. So they prepared for the way for the kings of the east, the buffer that prevented the kings from the east, the nations from the east. And you think about, and obviously this is from the perspective of Israel, the Middle East. That's the land of Israel. That's where all the geographic points are referenced from. You think about the tremendous populations of the nations such as India and China. You think of their tremendous armies, which, by the way, we need to think of with the growing tensions we have with them. Now, last time I looked, China is able to field an army of 200 million men. You know, what's the population of our nation? Around 300 million now, last time I looked. their army is two-thirds the size of our entire population. And yet the barrier here is removed for them to come to the east. And yet we look at this and we see what's taking place, verses 13 and 14. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. And they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Demonic spirits, bring all these armies there. Now, I know through the years, you know, there have been two trains of thought on this. Many times, in fact, most of the time it's preached and taught, that they are beginning to get a little bit uneasy and jealous of Antichrist. And so they are brought there in their minds thinking to fight against the Antichrist. But then when our Lord returns, they all decide to take the same, you know, decide together and fight against Him. Personally, I don't hold to that interpretation. I think they know good and well why they're coming there. I think that Satan is in fact energizing them and bringing them there for the express purpose of joining forces in an open rebellion against God. Because this isn't the first time that you've seen it. Think with me all the way back, and this is where the whole spirit of this mindset began. Go back with me all the way to the book of Genesis. If you ever want to understand anything in God's Word, go back to the book of Genesis, because that's where you're going to find the first seed of it. But look at Genesis chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Very familiar story to you. Look what they said. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone. They used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." They built the Tower of Babel in deliberate rebellion against God, almost contesting against Him, if you will, certainly under the authority and leadership of Satan, who is rebelling against God and really wanted to be God. Just like in the book of Genesis, they knew good and well what they were doing, an open, organized rebellion against God. What you see taking place there is an organized rebellion against God. I believe they firmly understood what they're going there for. And as far out as that might seem, you think of the ideas, the mindsets, the philosophies that you're seeing espoused today, deliberately mocking, almost taunting God, if you will. It's amazing what we're hearing today from all kinds of various circles. We see this deliberate rebellion against Him. But notice the comment that we see made there. Look at verses 15 and 16. "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will see his shame." And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The reference there is that those who have rejected Christ, their eyes are blind. They have been given over to a delusion that they have really chosen instead of God. And the result of that is their Lord is in fact coming back. For them, it'll be like a thief in the night. You know, as believers, we're not looking for a thief in the night. We're looking for our Lord to rapture His own. But for them, it will be like a thief. In fact, as Paul wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 4. He said, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief." You know, I know there are groups that, you know, do not believe in the rapture of the church before the judgment of the tribulation. But think with me. Has our Lord ever compared to interpret it that way? You are having to interpret our Lord for believers as a thief in the night. You never see that imagery anywhere in God's Word. A groom coming for his bride, a shepherd for his flock, but never as a thief. I mean, think with me. How many of us, is it our desire for the week to have a thief in the middle of the night. Anybody here want to see a thief tonight or this morning around 2 o'clock tomorrow morning? For the non-believer, that's what it will be like. Not only unannounced, but unwanted and feared. That's not who we're waiting for. But for them, it'll be like a thief. But I have to ask you, what are you looking for? Are you looking for the return of your Lord, your Savior? Or because you've rejected Him, you have no other option but to look for a thief in the night? His return, powerful, unmistakable. Yes, there are going to open rebellion against Him, but my friend, when He comes, it will be with wrath and judgment. Look with me as we look at now at the seventh bowl. Look at verses 17 through 21. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came upon the earth, so great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, and because its plague was extremely severe. You know, in the book of Ephesians, we are told that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and even here, God judges it. He has this tremendous earthquake, and I personally believe the city mentioned in this verse is Babylon, that rebuilt city of Antichrist power. Yes, there will be, when our Lord returns, an earthquake in Jerusalem that will actually cause, you know, a place of safety for the Israelites to go in the valley. But this is obviously here an earthquake of severe judgment before that. And we see Babylon mentioned in the judgment that He is going to have upon it. We see the hailstones that are in fact cast down there in verse 21. And yet once again, we see man's response. Verse 21b, men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Even here, even after all these signs, they continue to rebel against God. But you know what? In spite of Satan's power, in spite of the demonic influence, in spite of Antichrist having a worldwide empire, in spite of the fact that all the powerful nations of the world uniting in an open battle against God, guess what? Guess who wins? Our Lord. Our Lord is the victorious King. And as we have read, it is finished. We look ahead. Yes, we see more information in Revelation 18. But what do we see in Revelation 19? The return of our Lord in judgment and in victory as He establishes His kingdom. Yes, all this that we see around us that troubles us, it's going to be ended. And it's going to be ended righteously. It's going to be ended gloriously. It's going to be ended with our Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, how we ought to look up because our redemption draws near. And while we should be burdened and prayerful and involved for the heart and soul of our nation now more than ever, at the same time, there ought to be a confidence in our heart. Because our Lord, who loved us so much that He died and rose again for us, is the eternal King, and He will end it. Friend, do you need to meet with Him and to focus your heart upon Him? You know, as I've stated before, you know, I about blow my stack at least once a day keeping up with the news. Okay? until I take a step back and remember this. Could it be tonight that you need to take a step back and to meet with Him and rest in Him and rejoice in Him because our Lord reigns? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You that none of all this that we see is out of control. Thank You, O Lord, that You're not going to let one bit of it go by, O God, unjudged, undealt with. Father, may we rest in You and rejoice in You, cling to You and serve You because of the absolute assurance that You will end it. Thank You, Father, for the salvation that You've given us in Your Son. Oh God, the joy and anticipation we have of His return and the absolute assurance of His righteous reign. In Jesus' name, amen.